Let's begin by reading from the Bible, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 to 17. And I'll read. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus,
who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh according to the Spirit, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace which has set us free from the curse of the law and the power of sin in our life. We thank You for sending Christ Jesus, whose death on the cross set us free from the power of sin and death. We pray that we may walk in spirit and truth as we submit to the Holy Spirit, so that our old sin nature is kept in the place of death. Help us to walk in spirit and truth and not to revert back to be subject to the law of sin and death. Empower us, O Lord. Empower us so that we will not engage in carnality, knowing that we have been set free and are enabled to stand fast in that liberty as we submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The good news is that God acquits the guilty and He justifies the ungodly. It's by the grace of God that we are justified by faith in Christ Jesus, who suffered humiliation and death on the cross, and His sacrificial death, this sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross was for the glory of His Father. And it so honored the righteous God that He became the propitiation for our sins. Now, under the law of grace, the atoning sacrifice of Jesus on the cross brings redemption to the repentant sinner and brings about reconciliation with God. From the past week's sermons, we covered on being set free from the power of sin. We no longer come under the law of sin and death, but we are now under the law of the Spirit of life to become slaves to righteousness. And it's all about the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Our passage today that we have just read tells us that the Holy God indwells and empowers every believer. He empowers you and me. And having set us free from the law of sin and death, we can now exercise the liberty to come under the law, the law of the Spirit of life. And from Romans chapter 8, verse 2, our key verse today, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." This life-saving Spirit is the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Holy Trinity. He was present at the creation of the world, as we read from Genesis chapter 1. And he is the power behind the rebirth of every Christian. We are born again, and it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And he gives us power to live lives unto the Lord. To live this Christian life, we need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And he gives us that. The Holy Spirit is a gift from God, and he indwells in every believer. The Greek word for Holy Spirit is alos parakleto. And parakleto means counselor or comforter. And alos means another of the same kind. So when Jesus promised another comforter, he meant another one just like him. He was referring to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is also known by other names such as Spirit of the Father, Spirit of God, Spirit of Adoption, Spirit of Truth, Spirit of Life. And he is the third person in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. From Romans 6:23, it says that for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So upon justification by faith in Christ Jesus, God the Father sends the Holy Spirit to indwell in the believer, the Christian. And that is the promised gift of our redemption. For Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 16, he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." We have used the acronym for the word grace, and the first letter, G, is for gift. This gift is the indwelling Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. So what special gift the Father has given us? That he should give us the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. So, yes, what a wonderful gift it is from God the Father, that the Holy Spirit now indwells in every believer. The Christian life is possible only by the grace of God, and the Holy Spirit is active and instrumental in our birth into the kingdom of God. And in other words, the Holy Spirit is involved in our salvation. Romans 8 begins with the wonderful promise that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And it's verse, so with this, the Spirit brings the imputed righteousness of God upon the believer with the promise of abundant life. The Spirit cleanses and sets us free, and there is no more condemnation when we are in Christ. Jesus has paid it all. The devil may want to condemn you, but he cannot. There is no condemnation, this word says. There is no condemnation because the justification for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the judge, and having justified us, surely he is not going to condemn us. So there is now no condemnation. And the word now in Romans 8:1, the word now says that there is now no condemnation, and it says something about something new that is going to happen, and something new is happening now. And the verdict that was over us because of Adam's sin has been changed from guilty to not guilty. There is no condemnation because God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And this sin offering is the righteous requirement for the guilt penalty. What is the guilt penalty? The penalty for sin is death. But this penalty was transacted when Jesus paid the price for the penalty of our sins by his death and the shedding of his blood on the cross. And by the divine exchange on the cross, we are justified by faith in Christ Jesus, and we receive salvation. So sin is condemned upon the activation of the law of the Spirit of life. And our key verse, once again, we read, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." So, the law of the Spirit of life is activated in our life, and it sets us free from the law of sin and death. But what does this all mean? Let me explain with an analogy. You know, unlike the law of Moses, which was written on stone, tablet stone, or the law in our statutes, or the law of the land by which we must adhere to, or otherwise we will have to face the authority or the court, the law of the Spirit of life and the law of sin and death refer to the principle, or to the certainty of what would surely happen upon activation of the source of the power behind it. So, for example, under the law of gravity, when you throw a stone, you'll sure find it coming back to you on the ground. And this is because of the gravitational pull. My school badge bears the image of Leonardo da Vinci, and I proudly used it for 6 years. As a student, wore it on my shirt. Leonardo da Vinci observed and documented in 1485 the principles of flight. But it wasn't until 1903 that the Wright brothers successfully applied the law of aerodynamics and made the first flight ever by man. And up to that time, no man had experienced being lifted off the ground and into the air and remaining there for a substantial period of time. But once we know how to apply the law of aerodynamics, we are able to take flight because the law of aerodynamics overcomes the law of gravity. So, enabled by the Spirit indwelling in us, the law of the Spirit of life works to propel us out of the domain of the law of sin and death. And so when we submit to the Holy Spirit, we are enabled to soar like an eagle And it was Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 31, who says, "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. And they will walk and not be faint." So by the law of the Spirit of life, we can soar on wings like eagle. The law of the Spirit of life is the powerful work of the Holy Spirit that brings us liberty. Unshackling the grip of sin and enabling us to now choose the way of holiness, resulting in our sanctification. And the Spirit sets us free so that we are transformed to the new life in the Spirit. Romans 8 begins with therefore. The therefore in verse 1 follows from this Romans 7 verse 8 that says, "But now we are free from the law. We are dead to sin and once held that once held us in its power. No longer do we follow the law, which is the old way. We now follow the new way, the way of the Spirit. And therefore, there is now no condemnation for those of us in Christ Jesus." Now, for the ongoing journey of faith, Paul then says that we have an obligation. We have an obligation. Paul speaks of obligation. And Paul, and we feel obligated to someone who has done something good for us. So having been set free, we are now to choose and abide by the law of the Spirit, which gives us life abundance. Having been dislodged from the law of sin and death, we need to remain dead to sin. We no longer live according to the flesh, but we live according to the Spirit. For those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Verse 5. So, this is our obligation, to live life in the Spirit. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. But it is not to the flesh to live according to it, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. The NKJV uses the word debtors. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Debtors to what God has done for us. Debtors. It's about turning away completely from our carnal self and to put to death the old self. The old has gone, the new has come. Put to death the old self and live the new life in the Spirit. And with the new life in the Spirit, it will have to produce in us the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we can do this only with the help of the Holy Spirit. Paul shares the struggles, his struggles, in chapter 7. Which I'm sure all of us can identify with. And through his struggles, finally in the verse 25, he says, "Who will deliver me? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thanks be to God." So in the struggles that we have, we can only be delivered when we allow the Holy Spirit to live in our life. And he will help us to go through this. So, let's take a look at this, and I'll give a quick run-through to highlight the I, me, mind in this passage. So, I'll give a quick run through. What I want to do, I do not do. What I hate, I do. I do what I do not want to do. It is no longer I myself who do it. It is sin living in me. I know the good itself does not dwell in my sinful nature. I have the desire to do good, but cannot. I do not do the good I want to do, but evil I do. This I keep on doing. I do what I do not want to do it. No longer I do it, but it is the sin living in me. So I find, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. So in this short text, Paul uses the self-description, I, me, mine, 47 times, if you want to count it. This is our struggle, isn't it? It's all about me, me, me. And the things of the flesh, it's my flesh. So who will deliver me? And Romans 7:25, Paul says, thanks be to God who delivers me. And Romans 4:8 says, deliverance comes only when we do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now as we come to Romans chapter 8, no more of the I, me, mine. Now in chapter 8, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 20 times. Now, we have a new capacity in the Spirit when we live life in the Spirit. So in essence, what Paul is saying is that the sin he wished to avoid, he committed in the flesh. The righteousness he desired to practice, he avoided due to the flesh. The problem was with the flesh. And with his mind, he could serve God, but in his flesh, he could not produce the fruit of righteousness. So, if sin dominated him through the flesh, then something greater than him must empower him to live righteously in his fleshy body. And the solution is the power of the indwelling Spirit. We are dead to sin, but by the grace of God and in Christ, we receive cleansing and the imputed righteousness of God. And with the enabling of the Holy Spirit in our life, we can live out the righteous life. And for this, we need to depend totally on Him and we submit to the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Let's look at this table in front of you and see that the Holy Spirit is actively involved in the life of the Christian. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1 to verse 6, Paul divides people into two categories. The first, those on the left, those who are dominated by their sinful nature, and those who subject themselves to the Holy Spirit on the right. All of us would be in the first category if Jesus had not offered us a way out. But once we receive the joy of salvation in Jesus, the benefits of grace that is extended to us are so overwhelming that we will have an obligation to act positively towards it, to be compelled to comply as someone who is indebted, and to abide by the way of holiness set for us by the indwelling Holy Spirit in our life. And so on the right side, the table we are in, we walk according to the Spirit direction and come under the law of the Spirit of life. We are set free from the law of sin and death. But this freedom does not mean freedom to sin again. We live according to the Spirit, setting our minds on things of the Spirit and living out in peace the abundant life that God has for us. And the Spirit who liberates us is also involved in our sanctification. That while the law of sin and death brings judgment, which is death for the penalty of sin, for the penalty of sin is death, the law of the Spirit unshackles the grip of sin to free us from the law of sin and death. Sin in the flesh is condemned. So we now have the liberty to walk in the way of holiness. And we live according to what the Spirit guides us. And living according to the Spirit will bring about our sanctification. The Spirit guides and the Spirit empowers us. He guides us to be spiritually minded. For when we live in accordance with the Spirit guidance, our minds will be set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. But in contrast, those whose minds are governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it even do. And they cannot please God. Also, the Spirit empowers us when we subject ourselves to the Spirit direction. And He will empower us so that we will walk a life that will be pleasing to God. But those in the flesh cannot please God. Having the Spirit guarantees eternal life, the power of His resurrection, we now come to walk in His power. For if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. That is in verse 11. Okay, I read again. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And note that in verse 9, Paul says this, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So upon reading this verse, I just wonder whether there's any of you who have this issue that you sometimes wonder, do I have the Spirit of God in me or not? So if you have ever wondered about this, I want to give you the assurance. I want to assure you that if you have sincerely trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and that Jesus has brought salvation upon your life, and because you have acknowledged Him as Lord and Savior, that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You can be assured of this because Jesus Himself promised it. Jesus promised that He will send the Holy Spirit. And since you are now a believer of Christ as God's Son who has saved you into eternal life, you can be sure because Jesus promised it. So, we all have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us because Jesus has given it to us upon justification of our faith in Him. And so, because of this, we can then count on the Holy Spirit to help us to live that empowered life. So, we can act as God directs us. We can ask the Holy Spirit to help us in our daily problems and in our prayers even. Sometimes we don't know how to pray, but He will intercede for us. He will help us to pray. We will rely on the Holy Spirit to be empowered to serve God and to do His will, and to be a part of God's plan to build up His church. So, having been called into His kingdom, God has a plan for us to also extend His kingdom. We come now to this part of grace upon grace. Not only are we set free to live life in the Spirit, the gift of God is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit assures us of our position in Christ. The Spirit indwelling in us is the Spirit of adoption. And the Spirit confirms our elevation, our elevated position in Christ. And the acronym in the word grace that we use, the E, stands for our elevation to sonship. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. What an abounding grace that we should even be adopted into sonship. What an amazing grace. The Spirit of adoption elevates us to adoption into sonship. And verse 15 says, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. We have to take our rightful position then, the rightful place that God has bestowed upon us, the adoption into the family of God. Adoption into sonship means the privilege as heir to the Father's estate. Likewise, when a person becomes a Christian, he or she gains all the privileges. And what are these privileges? That we belong to God, that God has already given us His best gifts, His Son, His Holy Spirit. God has given us forgiveness and eternal life. And we are no longer to be fearful slaves. Instead, we are to be the Master's children. What a privilege. Because we are God's children, we share in the great treasures as co-heirs with Christ Jesus. With the unspeakable privileges also comes responsibilities. As a son of God in His family. And another privilege is that we are being led by the Spirit of God. So, are we using this gift to respond by hearing and exercising what God wants us to do? So, by being sons of God, a great privilege, there's also a responsibility. You have a responsibility to God's family, you have a responsibility to honor God. And you know, I wonder whether we have a great rejoicing over this piece of land that God has given us at Tampines Street 86. Our BC founding leader's God-given vision to build a sanctuary for Him at Tampines is now before us. This is about 40 years after its inception, or conception. 40 years, but God, in His good time, has now given us this land. And God gives us this beautiful plot of land. If you have passed it, if you've done prayer walk with it, you can see how beautiful this land is. It was turf with green. And I'm told that the greenery there is extra green, much more greener than the estate around it. I hope you have seen it. But if you have not, you have to climb up into the adjacent condos to look down. But when you look down, because now there's the hoarding is completed. Okay? And when you look down, you will find that because the tractors have been in and all that, it's a bit, the grass is a bit disturbed now. Okay? But nonetheless, it's a good piece of land that God has given us. And in our position of adoption to sonship as members, to sonship and as members of BC, we must see this church building project as a privilege given to us. It's a divine opportunity for us. It's like a once in a lifetime. Some people don't even get a chance to be involved in the building of a church, building of a sanctuary for the Lord. But we have. So I hope we are all excited about it. And so let us be spirit-led as to how we can contribute towards the building of this sanctuary. How does God want this sanctuary to be like? And how is it that we can be involved in the building of this sanctuary? So, as an application later on, application number 3, that knowing the privileged position to build him a sanctuary, that we will discuss with your net leaders or cell leaders how you may contribute towards the building of the project as a group. Of course, you may have your personal aspiration as to how you want to serve God in the building of this, in your financial offering. But I'm now talking about how you can work together as a group. So, allow the Spirit to lead you, and so to be Spirit-led even in this. You know, the usual one would be, maybe we can organize ourselves and do a prayer walk. Okay, these are the ones that immediately comes to mind, right? But there could be others that the Lord wants to put in your mind, that He wants you as a group to be doing towards the church building project. It can be also fundraising project as a group. You know, many years ago, and I think it was building up the funds towards the buying of that building, Liwagu, that became the Newgate Learning Hub. This was sometime just before the year 2000. And so I was in a cell meeting. I was the cell leader then. And I wanted to motivate us as a cell to be doing something for the Lord. And so one of the things that we wanted to do is about our combined financial offering, what we can do to raise funds as a group. And then this was a cell meeting, and I was trying to inspire the cell members. And this was a family cell. So I think there were 4 couples in this cell, and each of the couple has 3 children. So 3 times 4 is 12 children. And they join us in the cell meeting together. And so as I was giving this word of motivation and instruction to the cell, one boy, maybe about 7 years or so at that time, he left. He went back to his room. And so I wanted to rebuke him. You know, the cell leader is giving instruction, but he is leaving the cell. But I refrain, show grace, I refrain. And good thing I refrain, because there was a purpose why he left. 3 minutes later, he came back and he poured out his piggy bank, and out came all the coins and dollar notes. That was his offering in the project that we were talking about. So, you think about it, he was giving his life-saving. You may think it's small change, but God doesn't think so. And so I was so inspired, I was so motivated and awed by what this boy did. And the Spirit in me stirred in my heart, and I immediately blessed him. I blessed him with the spoken word. I said, "You have done this. All through your life, you will never be in want. God will provide you in your whole life." I gave this word of blessing and utterance unto him to bless him. Now this boy has grown up to be about 30 plus years of age. And as I look at him, I could see the blessing in his life. Okay. And for one thing, never short of money. God bless. So, this is something that we can do. Another thing that the Spirit does for us is that the Spirit testifies that we are God's children. Verse 16 says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So, we can make an application from this verse. And this is a powerful endorsement of our position in Christ. Isn't it? So, will you, in application of verse 16, take hold of this word and in faith witness with authority, the authority that God has given you, bestowed upon us as children of God. And so when we witness the good news, know that the Spirit will come alongside. He's the Paraclete. He's with you and He comes alongside you. So imagine that the Holy Spirit is in me and He comes alongside me when I witness the good news. So no longer will I depend on my own strength. It's the Holy Spirit who will come alongside to work with me and to convict the heart of the person that I'm witnessing to. So believe this, and then we will see how the power of God will work. So, God will help us, and He will. How will He convict the heart of the hearer? You know, it comes to mind that when Jesus was baptized and the Spirit of God descended on Him, and the voice of the Father came out and said, "This is My Son, hear Him. This is My Son, hear Him." So similarly, when we are witnessing, the Holy Spirit is convicting the heart of the hearer. This is My Son. This is the Son of God. He's telling you the word of truth. He's telling you the word of life. Hear Him. So, in conclusion, let us look at this chart in front as an overview that in Christ, there is no condemnation, and the Spirit dwells in us, and the Spirit sets us free from the grip of sin. And so we now come under the law of the Spirit of life, that we are dead to sin and alive in the Spirit who leads me to be spiritually minded and empowers me towards the abundant life that God promises. And the Spirit of adoption elevates me, and I'm now elevated to be called sons of God. And He will even seat me beside Jesus as heirs and co-heirs. So can we bow our head to respond? So blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who bless us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Father, how can we thank You enough? We thank You for Your amazing grace and unconditional love that You have showered upon us, that You have given us Your children without measure and without cost. But it's a great cost to You. You set us free from the law of sin and death, and gifted us with your Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us, and even to empower us on this journey of faith. And we bless and we thank you for choosing us as your children, and even as heirs and joint heirs with Christ Jesus our Lord. You have set us apart to be holy and blameless before you all the days of our lives. And you have even adopted us as sons and daughters, and will have us seated with Christ in heavenly places. Your goodness is unfathomable, and we rejoice in your loving kindness. Your grace reaches deep into our hearts and humbles us in the spirit. We are not worthy of your calling, and yet you have lifted us up and called us by your name, and permit us to call you by this special name, Abba Father. We worship and adore you, and we bless you. We bless your holy name forever and ever. We thank you, O Lord. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is in us and empowers us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Please gather in your seat, and you have a good discussion time together. Be led by the Spirit. Amen.